We're going to continue on in our series on Thessalonians. I think we only have one more week maybe with this. But in the book of Thessalonians and where we are, we're in chapter 4 and starting at verse 13. It starts to talk about the second coming of Jesus. And I know we talked about that. Interesting enough, we talked about that 2 weeks before we shut down for this COVID-19 thing. As on March the 8th, I think we talked about the second coming of Jesus. So just over 2.5 months ago, but that's where we are, and I want to continue on in our study in Thessalonians. And so along with that, the return of Jesus is an event which is mentioned throughout the Bible. In fact, in the New Testament alone, it's mentioned over 300 times. In the second to last verse in the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, we hear Jesus' last words written in the Bible. He says, "Yes, I am coming soon." To which John writes the words, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." Throughout history and even today, we find this truth of Jesus' return creates some real extremes, two real extremes, which we as Christians need to avoid. There are those who go off the deep end and concerning the prophecy about the end times and everything is connected with the end times and with the return of Jesus. It doesn't matter what happens in time. Everything's connected to them. And they even go as far as, they're not concerned about really anything else which is written in the Bible. They're not concerned about Jesus' love and how we're to care for one another and all that. It's all about the end times and about Jesus' return. And that's the extreme. They go to the end of setting dates and of when Jesus is going to return, which we're clearly instructed not to do. I mean, as we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or the dates the Father has set by his own authority." And we talked about that last time when we talked about the second coming. We talked about a number of people who had set dates and times throughout history. So there's that extreme. It seems that as we listen to those folks, every event is all about the return of Jesus. Now, before you plot to stone me and say, "Well, isn't every event about the return of Jesus?" Before you take me out and stone me out in the parking lot, let's just continue. The other extreme is that of theological ignorance about Jesus' returning. I mean, these folks seem to be completely unaware or at least really disinterested if Jesus returns or not. People on this extreme do not seem to realize, or maybe they don't even care, that the events in history are occurring just as God has set them out in his timetable. I mean, they're happening. And if we look around, we see that the return of Jesus has to be closer than it ever was. But they don't seem to care. And in this extreme can lead to the thinking that Jesus isn't coming back for a long time. I mean, he's definitely not coming back in my lifetime. Or that would be their thought. I don't want anybody quoting saying that he's not coming back in my lifetime. But their thinking is, so there's so much time. I mean, there's no need for me or anybody else to really repent of their sins. Really, we've got lots of time to do that. And why worry about whether my neighbor isn't walking right with Jesus or doesn't know Jesus or isn't even walking with him? Because there's lots of time to get right. There's no urgency. There's no urgency. So we have the one spectrum, which is all about the coming and nothing else. And the other side, the other extreme, where, you know what, let's just do church and let's just talk about the love of Jesus and let's not worry about Jesus coming back. Paul addresses this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Jesus will come when we least expect it. The more we try to figure it out, the less chance he's coming. No, that's not true. But he's coming when we least expect it. I mean, who expects a thief to come? Did any of you right now think that there's somebody's going to come and rob your house while you're at church? I mean, did that cross your mind? No, we don't think about when a thief is going to come. And the thief just comes when we're not expecting. So we must not get overly wrapped up in prophecy, because we'll never be 100% right setting a date or a time. On the other hand, those who are not interested and not paying any attention to prophecy will get caught off guard as those around are declaring peace and safety, when destruction will come when Jesus returns. As Christians, we need to have a balance about the coming of Jesus. We are called to be aware of the signs and times. I mean, it's important, but we're not to be fixated on the exact dates and times. I mean, we need to be aware of our neighborhoods. The thief might come. He could come at any time. And if there's a bunch of robberies in our neighborhoods, if the police post a thing that there's, you know, on Pine Street, that's where we live, on Pine Street, there's been multiple robberies, then don't you think it would be a good idea for Kathy and I to take care of our house and be aware of that and make sure, and maybe put an alarm system in, or just make sure we at least lock our doors and our cars and those things? We need to be aware. But I don't need to be fixated on it. I mean, I'm always aware as a pastor that somebody might know and break into my house on Sunday mornings, because it's pretty obvious that I'm not going to be around on Sunday mornings, except for the last 2.5 months. I would have been pretty shocked if somebody came into my house. We need to be aware, but we don't need to be overly concerned. We need to have a balance. Then this is where Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. He wants them to be aware that Jesus will return, and addresses their question. And the question they have is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant. We don't want you not to be aware. We want you to know what's going on about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. The question the Thessalonians had was, if Jesus is returning, what about the Christians who've already fallen asleep? What happens to them? Have they missed out? And it's an interesting question. What happens to Christians who fall asleep before Jesus returns? Now, just to make sure everybody's on the same page, the word fallen asleep here in the Greek is actually a euphemism for death. And we see that phrase, it's used throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, and over and over again, they have fallen asleep, which means they have died. And even in the secular Greek writing of the times, they use that, they've fallen asleep for death. So Paul is saying about Christians who have died, it isn't a secret or something that's hidden from you. Let me just share with you what will happen so you will understand and be filled with a hope. So you won't be like those other people who grieve with no hope. I mean, Paul's not saying in this verse, and I didn't have this in my notes, but Paul's not saying in this verse that we are not to grieve when somebody passes on. But we can grieve and have hope. And the word for hope here isn't referring to wishful thinking. It's not, well, maybe. The word here has to do with confident expectation that God will fulfill what He has promised. God will fulfill what He has promised. Paul starts to share with the Christians that Christians, we are not without hope, we're not without a confident expectation of what God has promised. What God has promised, He will do. His words are yes and amen. As we read through the Bible, when He promises something, He will do it. And so, in verse 14, it declares, "For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with Him the believers who have died." So if we believe that Jesus died, if we believe that Jesus was crucified on a cross and He physically died, and then He was buried and put in a tomb, and that He was raised to life again, if we believe that, and if that's what the Bible says, and it is what the Bible says, and if we really believe that, then why would we think anything different about the return of Jesus? There are no ifs, no maybes. We have a confident hope, a confident expectation that Jesus will return. It's going to happen. It's imminent. So at this point, Paul shares how it will look when Jesus returns. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 to 16, we read these words. "According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. This isn't something that Paul has concocted in his mind and thought, well, this would make really nice preaching, and I'll just put this all together. He says, these are the words of Jesus. For the Lord himself will come down. According to the Lord's own words. The very words of Jesus. We don't know if Jesus had shared this personally with Paul or if he shared it with the apostles when they were all there. But at some point, Jesus shared these things and Paul heard them. And he says, these are the very words of Jesus. Paul states that the coming of Jesus is not going to be some quiet event. He's stating that Jesus isn't just going to slip in quietly, come down to earth really quietly and take the Christians quietly off the earth. No. He's not going to do it quietly. But he's going to take both the dead and the living Christians from the earth. But he's going to do it himself, it says. Jesus himself is going to do it. He's not going to send the archangels down or angels down. He's not going to send someone else to come and get us. Jesus himself is coming down from heaven. And at that time, there will be a loud command. There will be a voice of an archangel. And there will be a trumpet call. It will be a loud event. A loud command here has the idea of a military order. The Lord can scatter the enemies with a command. He can draw his people to himself with a command. He has all authority. He could call to the dead in Christ just with a loud command and raise them up to him in the air. And then the voice of an archangel here is believed to be Michael the archangel, because that's the only name we're ever given about an archangel in Scripture. So they believe that Michael is accompanying Jesus at this time. And then there's the trumpet call. How many have heard of a quiet trumpet? No. And I can't imagine the trumpet call of God being at all quiet. And we read in Scripture that the trumpet call has been a call to war or a call to worship, and it represents the presence of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 51 and 52, we read, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep." What does sleep mean? We will not all die. "But we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." It's not going to be quiet. It's going to be a very public thing. As Revelations 1 and 7 says, chapter 1, verse 7 says, it declares that every eye will see him when he returns. I'm going to go on a little sidetrack here. This verse has always amazed me. From when I first became a Christian early back in the 1980s, I often wondered how that possibly could be. How could everyone see Jesus when he returns? He's going to return in Israel, right? Well, I live in Canada. How am I going to see Jesus return? As loud and magnificent as it would be, how am I going to possibly see that? And back in the 1980s, that was probably a real legitimate question. But things have changed. How many have seen the things that are happening down in the States right now? How many have seen the things that are happening in China on the other side of the world? And they can be happening instantaneously. Because of the internet, because of social media, we could see anything. The whole world could see the return of Jesus. Every eye could see it. The Lord works the things out in His timing. He is going to return. When the loud command comes, the voice of an archangel is heard, and the trumpet of God is blasted. At that moment, the dead in Christ will rise. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 informs us, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Confident expectation. At that moment, the dead will rise, and those Christians who are still alive will be caught up together to meet the Lord. So it says the dead will rise first, and maybe that's because they're further down and they got a little further to travel than we do. So they're going to come, and then we're going to meet them, and we're going to go up together. But it says we're going to rise together to meet the Lord in the air. And the Greek word for caught up here is snatched up. And the Bible Sense Lexicon states it means to be or become seized or grasped hastily or eagerly, often in order to be taken away. One commentator talked about it this way. They said, as Jesus comes and takes His church from the earth, both the dead and the living Christians, as they come to take the church from the earth, there is nothing which can stop the Christians from rising. No matter how strong and how powerful somebody might think Satan is and his demons are, they cannot stop the resurrection of the dead and the living at the second coming of Jesus. Can't be done. It's going to happen. We have a hope, a confident expectation that it will happen. It's a done deal, as it were. It's a hope, confident expectation we can have as Christians. When Jesus comes to get His church, to get His bride, to get us, nothing will be able to stop it from happening. Let me explain something which might be troubling some. The question some might ask is, I thought Christians were with Jesus the moment they died. Like, Pastor, you say that. I've heard you at funerals. I've heard you preach that when a Christian dies, he's with Jesus right now. Jesus said to the thief on the cross that repented, today you will be with me in paradise. Not an hour from now or 3 hours or 4 days or today you will be with me in paradise. It's a good question. Who is Jesus talking about when He comes? If we're going to be with Jesus, if the dead are with Jesus now, those who've accepted Jesus, those Christians who've accepted Jesus, if they're with Him now, who the heck's going to be raised from the dead? It's a good question. It is true. When Christians die, they immediately go to be with the Lord. Yet their body doesn't go to be with the Lord, does it? It's just their spirit. And we know that because the body is put in a casket or is cremated and put in the ground or scattered. The physical body is buried or cremated. In writing about the end times, Daniel wrote in Daniel chapter 12, in the first half or last half of verse 1 and verse 2, "But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book of life, those who have asked Jesus into their hearts, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awaken, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." We also read, referring about the end times, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53, "For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and mortal with immortality." Jesus has the power to raise the bodies from the earth to meet him in the air. I know there's the question out there, well, what about those bodies that have decayed and been there for 2,000 years? What about those bodies? And what about those bodies that are cremated and the ashes are scattered? How the heck are you going to bring those bodies together? Well, let me ask you one question. I mean, it's a good question, but let me ask you. Jesus created the heavens and the earth. And Jesus said, "Let there be light." And there was. "Let there be the expanse." And there was. "Let there be water." And there was. "Let there be animals." And there was. "Let us create mankind." And there was. He spoke it and it happened. Do you not think if Jesus, who created the heavens and the earth and spoke everything into being, couldn't come down with a loud command and say, "Raise from the dead," and he couldn't bring those ashes back? Or he couldn't bring that decayed body back? Read in Ezekiel about the valley of the dry bones and how he called the bones together and brought the flesh upon the bones and then breathed life into them. Jesus has all power, all authority over the living and the dead. The exciting thing about the return of Jesus, the most incredible hope, the confident expectation we have, is as Paul writes at the end of verse 17, "And so we will be with the Lord forever." Not 10 years, not 20 years, not 100 years, not 1,000 years. Forever. We're going to be with him. Should we die today, our spirit would go to be with Jesus. But when he returns, he will come and resurrect our bodies to be there too. As the return of Jesus is imminent, may we not be extremists. We can't get so caught up with prophecy and lose the focus of sharing the kingdom of God with others. We can't ignore prophecy either, or we won't see the urgency of sharing the gospel with others, and we'll just and other people will not know. We need to have a balance, each one of us. Jesus' imminent return needs to produce a hope, a confident expectation that we will be with him forever. Forever. The return of Jesus will be an awe-inspiring event. But what really matters is that the Christians, both dead and alive, will be with their Savior forever. And that's why Paul states in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, therefore, encourage each other with these words, that Jesus will come. Christians aren't going to miss out on the return of Jesus, whether they've passed previously or still alive. The whole thing, and I said this 2.5 months ago, the whole thing for us is not the extremisms. The whole thing is a balance, and it's to make sure that we are ready when Jesus returns, that we've accepted Jesus and that we're walking right with Him, so that when He comes, we are right. We need to encourage one another with this hope, with this confident expectation. What more encouragement could you give to somebody than saying, you know, this COVID-19 stuff, I mean, it's serious in the fact that lots of people have lost their lives to it. But if you contact it and you lose your life, if you know Jesus, you're going to be with Him right now, and He will come back to get your body as well. And you will be with Him forever, and there will be no decay anymore. It'll be just rejoicing. No more sickness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You're sending Jesus to come back. And Lord, we know that the time is short. We know, we look at the signs of the times, and we know that things are moving that way as we read Scripture, and we see Your word says that there'll be earthquakes and famines, and these are just the beginning of birth pains, and yet we see them happening, and we know that today we are closer than we were 2.5 months ago, or 4 months ago, or a year ago. We're even closer than we were when we started this service. You are going to return, Jesus. And Lord, may we be Your people. May we be filled with a confident expectation, a hope, not a wishful thinking, but a solid knowing that if You come, we are Yours, and You will catch us. You will snatch us up, and nothing will stop it. Father, may we also, with that hope, share with those we have in our circle that You are coming soon, and that they can have that hope too. Thank You, Father, for Your love to us. In Jesus' name, amen.